Well, I've been in the church for nearly 48 years. Year after year, I feel like I've learned things, even from being a child in the church, and I value things more and more. And I hope in my mind, and I've kind of driven this into my brain, that I never take things for granted. I try to show gratitude to God for all that I have, the physical things, the spiritual things, the calling, the numerous blessings that come our direction just by being a part of the calling of God, to be a part of the church. But I have seen far too many people who took things for granted and ended up losing what they had. Year by year, our commitment, our conviction, our zeal should be growing. And we should be more established in this way of life, and there should be growth. But sometimes what happens is that people become complacent. They become too familiar with the same things, and it was even brought up in the In Accord. Tithing, and in that sense of doing those things that we're supposed to, there are certain things where, yes, when it becomes natural to do those things, and we do those things even without thinking, automatically you get paid, you pay your tithe, and we should think about those things from time to time. And in fact, when we give offering, we don't just pass the basket, we give a reminder of why we're giving the offering. We should think about those things, but that's not the complacency that many find themselves in. They become complacent with the Christian grind of doing it year after year or decade after decade. These things, sometimes previously in a person's life, they may have remained very solid or very rigid. I will not veer from this. But over time, things don't seem to be as big of an issue. Oh, well, yeah, years ago I probably would have not even approached a subject like that or not even came close to looking into something like that, but now it's not so big a deal. And again, they can become complacent. Let me give you an example, and many of us probably have examples of family members or close friends that have gone through similar situations. Example of one of my family members back in 1994, 1995. There were many individuals who followed the same process, but some of the comments, and being so close to my brother, I realized some of these things that he said and then were expressed by others were something that was typical. He said, "I do not believe the new teachings." He said, "I don't believe them. I will continue to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, but I'm going to stay where I'm at." They did stay, and they knew that where they stayed, they knew it was doctrinal error, doctrinal changes that were being given to them. And they very clearly understood, "I don't agree with that." But they stayed. 1.5 years. 1.5 years is all it took. 18 months. And they were keeping Christmas, Halloween, Easter, meeting on Sunday. They'd given up the Sabbath day already. This is after he had clearly stated, "I will not give up the Sabbath or the holy days. I will not give up God's way of life." But yet, either he did give it up or accepted new teachings, or more likely he was deceived by submitting himself to being somewhere where there was doctrinal error and not the teachings of God. And so over time, in a very short time, he left that. He did not see it as a salvational issue, or at least it was unclear in his mind of what was right and what was wrong. And there are salvational matters that many people take for granted, or at least they don't take seriously, or as seriously as they should. Today I want to look at several areas of things that we should look at seriously, and things that are serious in the eyes of God, areas that could cause the loss of a person's salvation if not repented of. And again, some of these things over the years, complacency can push these back to where they're not as much of a concern as they should be. Number one, pride and humility. You think, well, pride and humility. Is humility a salvational issue? After the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to have the blessing of the children. And during that blessing, we go through the book of Mark, which we'll turn to in a moment. But it deals with humility. And we could say, well, humility is a character issue. Humility isn't a salvational issue, it's a character issue. Well, salvation is a character issue. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. They thought, no, this is for adults. We're not going to do this. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Unless there's humility and a desire to learn, unless you humble yourself before God and you learn and are teachable, he said, you will by no means enter it. You will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not just a 1,000-year period. The kingdom of God is not just through the stretch of millennium. It's not just God's ruling government on the earth. It is, but it's not just that. The kingdom of God is the eternal family of God, who is in existence already and will be in existence for eternity. At the end of that kingdom, there will be no end. So he's talking about entering or being a part of the very kingdom of God or family of God. And he said, unless you become as a little child, unless you learn to be humble and teachable, you'll by no means enter it. Pride can keep an individual from the kingdom. That's pretty serious. Pride was the first sin. When we look at Satan and what caused his demise, what caused him to turn, Lucifer was cast down and his fate was sealed because of pride. But pride and humility are lesser things of importance, right? When we think of, well, what's really important? Oh, Sabbath and the holy days, tithing, the right focus. But pride and humility, that's a little personal thing, and it's less important. But we see that it's not. What does God think of pride? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm presenting some of these things the way I am because I want us to think a little bit deeper into some of the things that we think are out on the edges or are less important, realizing that, as the theme of our summer camp this year, integrity, you have to have what is whole or complete. You have to have all the aspects, and they have to be working together. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, these six things the Lord hates. God hates these things, and seven are an abomination to him. That word abomination means disgusting, it's detestable, or abhorred. He does not want these things. And these things can prevent you from being in the God family for eternity. A proud look. First one, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So he says, these seven things God hates, and he finds them detestable. They're abomination to him. Even someone who sows discord among brethren. He says, I hate that. And we can't think, well, you know, he may hate it, but he's still going to let me be a part of the kingdom, part of the family. These are things that God says you cannot have as part of your character. And again, these are individuals in the church because he says sowing discord among brethren. Sowing discord is not just including the Sabbath days and holy days. It's not just talking about tithing or Ten Commandments. Sowing discord is not part of our 20 fundamental beliefs. We don't have the fundamental of sowing discord, or the fundamental of not sowing discord. It's not one of the what people would call basics. But God hates it, and those behaviors will not be a part of the family of God. He cannot have a family where there's discord. So we can't cause division or allow others to cause discord or division. We have to know why we're here, and also that we also need to understand what is expected of a Christian. When we look at behavior, when we look at ideas of what is expected of us, even within the church, we can't think, well, as long as I keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and as long as I follow the basics of church, I'm doing all that's necessary. The other things are not doctrinal. Paul made it very clear when he spoke to the church. He said, let me tell you how you ought to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the house of the living God, or in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He says, let me tell you how you ought to behave yourself. Behavior is something that is doctrinal. It is something that is important. And as we see, and we're going through some of these things here, we realize behavior and integrity and character and some of these other things that we think, well, those aren't the more important things, are vitally important. So here God says he hates it, and those behaviors will not be allowed to be a part. Individuals who cause discord or division. We have to know why we believe what we believe, or we can start believing something, begin sowing that discord, and be a cause of that ourselves. And when we allow ourselves to be a part of something that is in error, it messes us up. If we allow ourselves, as individuals have in the past, well, I know where I'm at is not where I should be, but I really don't have any choice. Or I know I shouldn't be here, but you know, I've got a lot of friends here. I'm going to stay where I'm at. I know they're not teaching the truth. And the longer you live in error, the easier it is to be deceived by it. One might say, well, there's only a few things that are wrong, or there's a few things that are different. But for the most part, it's like saying, well, there's only a little bit of toxic poison in my drink. The whole drink isn't poisonous. It's only 3% or 6%. How much toxic poison does it take, especially on a regular basis, before it begins to affect us? Or I attend there because my friends attend there. Having friends is great. I have a lot of friends in and out of the church. I have friends in different churches. But where we worship and where we allow ourselves to receive the Word of God and to be taught is different from where my friends are. Now, I've got some friends who are not in any church at all, and I wouldn't say, well, you know, I'm going to go spend my time with them on Saturdays just because they're my friends. There's other times to spend. Number two is compromise. Again, I talked about finding ourselves being complacent, or individuals find themselves being in a place of complacency. Compromise is something in an area that can prevent us from obtaining our part in the family of God. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And we can ask, is sin a salvational issue? Obviously it is. So he said, to him who knows to do good. If you know something's right and you don't do it, he said it's a sin. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, knowledge without practice is imputed to a man as great as a presumptuous sin. Knowledge without practice, knowing what you should do and not doing it. And we could easily say, practice without knowledge is also a presumptuous sin. If we conform and we just go along with everybody else and what they're doing, and we never have the knowledge of why, and we never back it up, we never study it, we never prove it, that's also very presumptuous. And again, people do that. To say, well, I don't see why it would be wrong to do this. The Bible doesn't specifically say it's wrong, so we don't know. So if I don't know, then I'll just assume there's nothing wrong with it. Or if I don't know, then it's not a serious issue. It's more of those, well, we just don't know. Do we base our actions and our decisions of what is right and wrong in our lives by what the Bible does or does not specifically say is wrong? Sometimes it is through God's Holy Spirit or even just good judgment. Sometimes it's through principles. But we can tell that something is right or wrong or should or shouldn't be done through God's Word, through the Spirit of God, and not just from having it specifically written down. Paul tells us, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. This is the New King James Version. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We'll turn to that later. But just because something is legal, or just because something is listed as okay to do, doesn't make it right to do. Smoking marijuana is legal in California now, but it's not right to do in the eyes of God. Many states in the country now say it's legal, it's okay, there's nothing wrong with it, it's medicinal, it's accepted as being okay, but that doesn't make it right or something that we should do. So what Paul was saying here is that, you know, it may be lawful for me to do, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are right. And so a changed human law doesn't make something right or wrong in God's eyes. As Christians, we can't use the childish statement, I didn't know or I don't know. And many of us who have had children and we've raised our children, they learn that very quickly. Why did you do that? I don't know. Or did you do that? I don't know. You don't know if you did it. I don't know. Those words come out so easy. I don't know. We say I don't know because we don't want to admit, yes, I did do that. You know, am I going to get in trouble for that? But we use that statement, I don't know or I didn't know. As Christians, is that a statement that we can use? Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In verse 47, Luke 12 and verse 47, he says, and that servant who knew his master's will, knew what his master had expected, and did not prepare himself or do according to that will, he says, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, physically speaking, with what was taking place with servants at the time. If a servant knew his master's will and his master told him to do something, he says, you know, it's typical that he's going to be beaten with many stripes. He knew what he was supposed to do and didn't do it, totally rejected it. Verse 48, but he who did not know, yet committed these things, deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And again, over the years, hopefully you realize more and more how much has been given to us. But of him who is given much, much is required. Of an individual, as it says, who knew, he had knowledge, he had understanding of what he was supposed to do, more is expected of him. And to whom much is committed of him, they will ask the more. So if you know, you're going to be punished. He said, servant knew what he was supposed to do, didn't, and was punished with many stripes. So if we know, we're going to be punished, and we're going to be corrected. If you claim, well, I don't know, and you do something, you still get punished. He says, you're still going to receive stripes. But because you didn't know, the stripes aren't as many, but he says, you're still going to be punished for it. Wrong is wrong. And saying, well, I didn't know. Oh, okay, well, since you didn't know, there's no punishment for it. There's no issue with you receiving correction. No, wrong is wrong. Well, look at what can happen when a person begins to compromise or they begin to question, because so many will use that, well, I don't know and I don't want to know. I've had individuals say, don't tell me, because if I know, then I'm going to be responsible. No, you're responsible either way. As it says here, either way, you're going to get corrected for doing something wrong. And to know gives you the ability to not be corrected for it at all if we avoid doing something that we shouldn't. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul is speaking to brethren here. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He said, you can't say that there is no God. You can't say that there are no works of God. Those things are obvious. But he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They had grown ungrateful, no gratitude for what they had been given. But he said they didn't glorify God, they became unthankful, and they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like the corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And they said, since you are doing these things, and since you have lost the understanding of who I am, and you've not given me glory, it says he gave them over to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, growing up, I've known of individuals who worshiped the earth. They had, you know, people that I went to school with, and they believed in evolution, and they believed in physical things having power and all these different things within the earth. But he says, interesting the phraseology here, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They had truth of God. Earlier he says they knew God, but they didn't glorify God. They weren't thankful, and they began to lose some of those things because of compromise. And eventually they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, either knowingly or by deception. And people can and they will be deceived. We're told it's going to happen. Even in the church, God's people are warned not to be deceived. So do we compromise with our actions? Do we compromise with our beliefs? Do we compromise by claiming, well, I was never told that, or nobody ever explained that to me? Or do we say, no, I was always taught this, but never proved it? We can't use excuses of saying, well, I didn't know, or I was never taught, when we are told very clearly, prove all things. to know and understand what we believe and to know why we believe it. You can use that excuse, but it's not a valid excuse. That can lead to becoming a fool, to being corrected, and it can even lead to being deceived and losing what we have, and even the chance of losing salvation because of compromise. Number three, another area that can affect how we view things concerning salvation, whether it's a matter of salvation, is holding fast to doctrine. Can subjecting yourselves to things that are not doctrinal lead you away from truth? I've heard of many different instances over the last few years, individuals who get caught up in ideas and thoughts and their ideas of men. But they say, well, it's not a doctrinal issue, or it's not one of the basics, so it's not a matter of salvation. If we subject ourselves to things that are not doctrinal, can it lead you away from truth? The answer is absolutely. If we get caught up in something and we begin to believe things and begin to just accept things, complacency sets in, compromise sets in, and it's only a matter of time, and for some, as I gave the example, it could be a matter of months before the knowledge we have is lost. We're told if someone bring you any other doctrine, reject it. Now, some are very good about that. Even over the last decade or so, individuals, when somebody would visit and they come in with a wild ideas, and they begin to share those things, and they say, well, you know, the church has got it wrong. This is what we should believe, or this is what we should teach. I've heard individuals and members just sit right up and go, no, you're wrong. We church hasn't believed that. Church never taught that. You know, we shouldn't accept that. And that's great. Somebody who's willing just to stand up and say, no, we're not going to accept that. That's doctrinal error. We're told if anybody bring another doctrine, we reject it. So what is a matter of salvation? I want to look at this for a moment, because if we're considering things that are going to affect our salvation, it's not just, oh, I kept the commandments, I kept the holy days, I kept the Sabbath, I tithed, I'm ready for the kingdom. There's much more that we have to do and much more that we have to become. But anything that can take you away from the truth, anything that can take you away from your commitment to God and the covenant relationship that you made at baptism, anything that can pull you away from that is a salvational issue, because you can lose out on what you have committed yourself to. So can listening to doctrinal error? Yes, it can. It can cause you to go off track. If you've ever looked at orienteering or using maps and scale of things to figure out where to go and how to go certain distances, if on a map you find your destination, you find your goal, you pinpoint it, if you start off on that path and you're only off 3 degrees, you say, well, that's not very far. It's only 3 degrees. That's just a little bit off. The farther you go, that 3 degrees ends up farther and farther because of the angle away from truth. And again, listening to doctrinal error will pull a person in that direction. So yes, we can, through listening to doctrinal error, begin to accept fallacy. I've had individuals say, well, I love to listen to the Sunday morning preachers on TV. You know, I know that's wrong, but they're so dynamic, or they're fun to listen to, or they're interesting to listen to. Now, that is a dangerous situation, a dangerous thing to be a part of, because it can cause us to be deceived. Now, can attending with somebody who's disfellowshipped from the church somebody who has been rejected from the church and disfellowshipped for biblical reasons. And I add that because individuals have been disfellowshipped for holding to the truth. That's much different than being disfellowshipped because of something very doctrinal and very clear through Scripture. At several points in my time in the church, I've had individuals try to go to a headquarters and get me disfellowshipped because I stood fast for the Sabbath and the holy days. And to me, that would be a badge of honor. If you disfellowship me because I'm holding fast to the truth, I don't look at that as I was disfellowshipped from the church. I was disfellowshipped from individuals who don't believe the truth. And that's fine because I wasn't fellowshipping with them anyway. For 6 months, I did not fellowship with the church in the past. Stopped attending, had been away attending a new organization, and somebody was still trying to get me disfellowshipped. No, I'm not talking about that type of disfellowship. I'm saying if somebody is disfellowshipped or marked and clearly stated we're not to fellowship with them, is that something that could cause us to fall away? We're clearly told, do not fellowship with them or bring them into your home. If they're members and they've been disfellowshipped because of something they've done which is sinful, it says don't bring them into your home. And we follow health laws. We follow laws of quarantine, hopefully. We follow the commands to be at Sabbath services. We follow the commands of tithing. We follow the commands of the holy days. We follow commands of clean and unclean meats. But do we follow what we're told about doctrine? Because there are things about doctrine that we're told that are just as vitally important as following these other commands. According to Strong's, the Hebrew word for doctrine is a word that means something received, instruction, whether on the part of the teacher or the hearer, because you can hear doctrine and you can preach doctrine. It's instruction. It is doctrine. It's learning or fair speech. It simply means teaching or instruction. So in the Hebrew, doctrine is teaching or instruction. So if anybody bring you any other teaching or instruction, reject it. Now, over the years, people say, well, you know, I don't want to reject what they're teaching because I don't want to be an offense to them, or what they're teaching is wrong, but you know, it's not a big deal. No, if somebody brings you doctrinal error, it says to reject that doctrinal error. In the New Testament, the Strong states the Greek word for doctrine is didache, and it means instruction, doctrine, or what has been taught. I like the way that it is described in the Greek, because this phrase has been taught is something that was used repeatedly in the New Testament. When Paul gave instructions to Timothy and Titus to hold fast to what they have been taught, he was saying hold fast to doctrine. Go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9. He says, hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, convict, and to convict those who contradict it. So he says, hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, or holding fast to the faithful word as doctrine, to what we have been taught. Now, we don't just say, well, what we've been taught by an individual, or what we've been taught by somebody who had their ideas. We hold fast to the faithful word that has been taught, the word that came from Jesus Christ to the apostles, and the apostles to the church. And today we can go back and look at what the apostles wrote, and they carried on the teachings of Jesus Christ, and it is a faithful word. But it's teaching what we have been taught, what the church has been taught. Holding fast to faithful words. And it's an important phrase to know, because there's, again, several different phrases or the ways that this is used in Scripture. So what is heresy? Let me ask the question of what is heresy? Now, it's a powerful word, and a lot of people like, oh, heresy, that's a biggie. You can't have heresy, and you can't preach heresy. And that's true. It's a word that most people look at as something that's being really bad. Heresy is wrong. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 tells us, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, or to the teaching, continue in them, for in doing so you shall both save yourself and them who hear you. You'll save yourself from a lot of physical trials and troubles, but you also save yourself from eternity being condemned. But he says, hold fast to the doctrines. We have to avoid false doctrine. We have to avoid heresy. Merriam-Webster's definition of heresy: adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma. Adhering to a religious opinion that's contrary to what the church says. Or an opinion or doctrine contrary to church dogma. And number three, an opinion, doctrine, or practice contrary to truth. Or contrary to generally accepted beliefs or standard. The American English Dictionary says heresy is a belief opposed to the official belief of the church, and that is considered wrong or the condition of having such beliefs. Not just official beliefs of the church, somebody's teaching something different, but the condition of having such beliefs, of accepting it, saying, well, those are contrary to what we have always been taught, that is contrary to sound doctrine, is contrary to faithful words and faithful teaching. But if you have a condition of having such beliefs or buying into them, he says that's heresy. Heresy is not just what a person does. Heresy can be in a receiver as well, receiving heresy. Not just teaching it, but believing it. Other dictionaries state heresy is teaching what has not been taught. Now, if we look at doctrine says doctrine is what has been taught. That is the Greek definition of the word doctrine. Heresy is teaching what has not been taught, teaching something different, teaching something new. And so many things that we have in today's society, in the world, and among even the churches of God, are teachings of things that have not been taught. Some of them are teaching things that were wrong before, and they're reteaching them. Other things are new, but is teaching what has not been taught. So that's very clear, because we're told to hold fast to the faithful word and to hold fast to what we have been taught. Message that has already been given by Jesus Christ, given by the apostles, and it is still being given today. So if something is contrary to doctrine or contrary to what has been taught, according to definition, it is heresy. But is that a salvational issue? We'll get to that. Number four, something we have to avoid and something that is a salvational issue: don't love the world. You can say, well, that's a basic, but that covers quite a bit. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty bold, and it's pretty clear. Having a love for the world or the things in the world will keep you from having the love of the Father in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The love of the world can very clearly be a salvational issue. A person who gets caught up in a love of society, a love of the methods of society, the politics of society, you get caught up in the love of the world. He says the love of the Father is not in you. Now, I'm not saying being successful in a career or having a career in the world and you're successful at it, you're doing well, that's wrong. That's something we should do. We should try to do our best. I'm not saying that having possessions is wrong. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, then I'm not going to love my car, I'm not going to love my home or these things that I have. No, he's telling us not to have that desire for the world and not to have a desire for physical things in relation to our love for God. 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has this world's goods, whoever has things of the world, they have the world's goods, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? He said, no, so if you've got the goods of the world, you have this world's goods, you have things, you have possessions, and you see your brother having need. He said, if your brother has need and you shut up your heart and you say, nope, this is mine, these are my goods, nobody's going to get what's mine. How does the love of God abide in him? It's what we do with what we have. It's learning to always have God and God's way of life first. And it's learning not to have a desire for the world as opposed to the proper desire for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. John 15, verse 17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. He said, if you were a part of the world would just take you in and go, yeah, he's one of us. Yet because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I want to share with you a phrase that covers multiple ideas of what we're talking about today. And it's what Scripture makes clear in other passages, which we will touch on a couple of these today. Point number 5, any such thing. Paul, in multiple places, would tell of things that are wrong or things that were going wrong in a congregation, talk about things, but he'd say, and any such thing or anything like this. As long as I keep the Sabbath and the holy days and I believe in Jesus Christ and God the Father, these other things are not salvational issues. These other things are not important. Paul says, don't believe in these things or any such thing, anything related to that. Don't have a mindset of any such thing or anything that's going to be like that. And again, we can't honestly believe that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 5. And generally when we turn to Galatians 5, we think of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 19 first starts off with the works of the flesh. It says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Heresies is a work of the flesh, whether preaching it or believing it. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He said, I'm not going to go through and list every single word. So we can't use that, well, the thing I'm looking at isn't directly in Scripture. Paul says, and the like. Anything that's like these. Anything that's like these works of the flesh. So he says, all of these things and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I have told you in times past, because he's used this phrase before, Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things, those who practice heresies, who say, well, you know, I have the wisdom to discern between what's good and what's bad, or between the heresies that are going around, and I can study those things, and I want to know the ins and outs. I want to know what people are believing. He said, heresies is something that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God, along with murders and drunkenness and revelries, along with jealousies, dissensions, selfish ambitions, which is a love for the world. He said, anything like this will keep you from the kingdom of God. You can say, well, none of these are major doctrines. No, but they are doctrinal, and it is truth. So will we compromise with minor doctrines or minor truth? Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is going to be unjust also in much. We can't be unjust in saying, well, it's only one of the minor things. I'm doing all the major basics of the church. You know, maybe I have jealousies, or maybe I have outbursts of wrath. Maybe I have selfish ambitions. I've got some desires over here, but those are minor compared to me keeping the majors of the church. He said, if you're going to be unjust in that which is least, you're going to be unjust in much. It spreads like leaven. It spreads like a disease. Begins to take over. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is not your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he'll either love the one and hate the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He said, you can't serve two different masters. And you can't say, well, I'm serving God, I'm called, I've made that commitment, and as long as I do the basics, I've got my other things and my other desires, my other wants, and they're just as important. See, you can't serve two masters. Can't have it both ways. And we can't use the excuse, well, I didn't prove that, or I didn't prove that yet, and then not prove it so you don't know. It doesn't cut it. Compromising with God or compromising with the laws of God can come in many different fashions. And we can't use, well, I don't know for sure, so I don't want to know. And as long as I don't know, the old phrase, what I don't know won't hurt me. There's a lot of things you don't know that will hurt you. But there are different fashions in which compromising takes place. Then we can say, well, where I attend church, is it important where I attend, or can I just go wherever I want to? People even use the phrase, well, all the churches of God are the same. They're all the same. If they were all the same, then why aren't we together? If they're all the same, then why did we ever split back in 1995? Because some will even use that phrase, well, we should have never split, even going back years and years ago. And we know that there was a reason we had to. Because it says, if anybody bring you any other doctrine, you reject it. That had to take place. So whether it was in 95 or 2010 or whenever you came out of another group, we did it for a reason. Because we knew that we couldn't remain where we were. We're not all the same. I've even had individuals say, but we should just overlook that and get back together. You can't overlook doctrine. God gives us very clear instruction, and I actually had planned on giving a sermon on doctrine, and as I put this together, didn't have room to expand the doctrine area. I'll cover that at another time. But we can't just overlook doctrine and get together. I talked about that in unity. You can't have unity and say, well, we'll worry about doctrine later. Doctrine is what brings unity. The truth brings unity. The calling of God draws people together, and the Spirit of God draws people together. Not just being together for the sake of being together. It's truth that holds individuals together. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. As I beseech you to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This was a teaching again from Paul to Timothy and Titus, to not teach any other doctrine, to not allow other doctrine to come in. And why? Why do others have other doctrines? Why do churches bring in new doctrine? Quite frankly, it's to be different, it's to have something that others don't. But it goes back to, number one, pride. We have something that others don't have. We have a teaching that others don't have. We have something different. Now, when we came into the truth, and there was a time when the truth was vitally different than what others had. Now there's all kinds of deception of truth within the world. Holding on to truth because it is truth is one thing, but allowing new truth or new doctrines to come in is something that Paul said to avoid. He says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables. This word fables means tales or made-up stories. Don't give heed to made-up stories. How do you know they're made up? Well, if it's not in Scripture and somebody's saying this is a doctrinal issue or this is a scriptural issue or this is what the church should believe and it's not in God's Word, that's a made-up story. It's an opinion. It says, don't give heed to fables or made-up stories or endless genealogies, which minister questions. And usually if there is a doctrine that is contrary to Scripture, it does minister questions. And it should. When an individual hears it, they should go, wait a minute. What about this? What about this? This can't happen because of this. How could this take place? You question it. And you prove it, and you reject it. He said, don't come up with fables or made-up stories that bring up questions or change things to where it brings up questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. It goes back to two different types of integrity. Personal integrity and doctrinal integrity. Doctrinal integrity is holding faithful and having a complete set of doctrines and beliefs which we adhere to. Having the complete system. Personal integrity is in our lives. We have a complete set of beliefs and systems and integrity. Personal integrity and doctrinal integrity. And they can't be compromised with. And so Paul makes it very clear, don't teach it and don't allow it to come in. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk you in him. Be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He said, be established in the faith as you've been taught. Not established in the faith because, oh, now we have all these new teachings and nobody else has them. No, be established in the faith as you have been taught. He said, those things that are doctrinal. Doctrine is teachings or adhering to teachings of things that have been taught, taught by Jesus Christ, taught by the apostles, and continue to be taught. Let's go to 2 John. 2 John chapter 1. Which there is one chapter, so if you find a chapter 2, let me know. Second John, in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He said, you can recognize this very quickly. He says, if somebody comes and says Jesus Christ has never been here in the flesh, he said he's a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8, look to yourselves. Commentary states, look around at the widespread deception. He said, look to yourselves, look among yourselves, that we do not lose the things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. I don't know about you, but I have worked hard for the truth. I've worked hard to hold on to the truth. I plan to hold on to the truth. He said, do not lose the things which we have worked for. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Doesn't mean you can't have relatives that are not a part of the church. Doesn't mean you can't have friends that have their beliefs, but he says you have to understand whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrines of Jesus Christ doesn't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we have to ask ourselves, wait a minute, is it saying that you have to have right doctrine or you don't have God? Sounds like a salvational issue. Notice it more in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrines that Jesus Christ taught, the doctrines that were carried out by the apostles. If anybody comes to you and does not bring this doctrine or does not bring you this that has been taught, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now greets can mean bid him farewell or bid him well in what he's doing. You know, I think you're doing a great job of starting your own church. You're starting to get some followers. I wish you well. And it can mean to extend a hand. Well, let me help you. I'll call around and see if I can get people headed your direction to follow after your doctrine. He said, if anybody does not have this doctrine or this teaching, don't invite him into your house and don't extend him a hand and wish him well in things. One who helps, one who supports, one who accepts. When it says lend him a hand or extend a hand, helping him, supporting him. If you accept someone with known contrary doctrines, you know they're against the doctrines of Jesus Christ, he believes that Jesus Christ had come to the earth. He believes in the first coming. He believes in a second coming. It's just all these other things that are off. If you accept somebody who has known contrary doctrines, then you're condoning it. You're allowing it, especially if they're sharing those things. And it says you share in the evil. You're a part of it. You're condoning it. So it is important who we learn with, who we associate with when it comes to truth. When it comes to what is important as far as doctrine, we're told to remember from whom we were taught. Not the individual per se, but remembering that the teaching and when you came to the truth and you proved it, that truth that we have proved and learned has been taught going all the way back to Jesus Christ. To know where it's come from. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Prove it. Not just accept it, not just go along with it, not just say, well, my minister always told me, so I didn't think I had to do that. Or I trust my minister, so I don't have to go prove things. Saved me a lot of time. He gave a sermon on it, and I don't have to search it out. No, that's not the way it works. What I give here is the tip of an iceberg in most sermons that you need to go back and dig in, and there's so much information to learn. prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I want you to consider these things seriously, because there are individuals in the past who have been led away, and some of them possibly led away from their salvation and their eternal life because of these things that we're talking about today. Compromise, pride, vanity, walking away from truth or accepting things that were not doctrinal, accepting heresies, preaching heresies, and they have led people away. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 4. First Corinthians 6 and verse 4. If then you have judgments concerning these things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are less esteemed by the church to judge? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It says the unrighteous are going to lose their salvation. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does unrighteous contain? Contains all those things Paul talked about and any such like, anything like that. It's a behavior, it is character. But he says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that will keep you out of the family of God from eternal life. So he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters or adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here are a list of things that are salvational issues, things that will keep an individual from the kingdom of God. But we also know that there are spiritual aspects to these things as well. He says, those who practice them, because we know that we were called out of the world and we were called out of having the works of the flesh in our lives. But he says, those who practice them will not be in the kingdom. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you. He said, I'm not saying that you won't be there. You were like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we're cleansed. We have those things behind us. We're no longer practicing those things. And we don't go back, and we don't allow it to slowly work back into our lives. Again, we can't say, well, the thing I'm working with is not directly listed here in Scripture. Maybe it's okay. Verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me. And I said we would get back to this verse. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to allow the power of one of these physical things to control me. Just because I can do something doesn't mean that I should. Just because I can't prove something is wrong doesn't mean, well, I can't prove it wrong, so it's okay to accept it. Again, we have to use what Paul was saying here. All things may be lawful, but not all things are helpful. It's a dangerous mind frame when we begin to accept, well, I can't prove it wrong, so I'm just going to assume it's okay and accept it. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Second Peter 3 and verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since you have all this knowledge given to you, and we value it, we appreciate it, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. He said, we know these things beforehand, but we have to beware. We have to be conscious of these things that are taking place in life. We have to be aware of false doctrine. We have to be studying to be aware of false doctrine. And he says, so that we do not fall from our steadfastness and be led away into error. That is salvational. Verse 18, but he says, grow. And again, I mentioned from the beginning, year after year in the church of God, learning and growing, developing, adding to what we know. Not adding new truth and new doctrine, but adding an understanding of the doctrine that has been taught. And growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. And he says, amen. Anything that can cause us to be deceived, or to cause us to be doctrinally deceived or doctrinally challenged, anything that can cause us to compromise with faith, anything that can allow Satan to get a foot in the door, is a matter of salvation. Don't fall trapped to the deceptions around us and a careless idea that individuals have, and I'll say in the world, it's not a matter of salvation. There's much more to salvation than just the basics.